Turn to the Word of God to Luke chapter 11. We'll read the first 13 verses of Luke 11, and then we'll turn to Proverbs 3. As we come to the Word in Luke 11, and we're going to see the connection, no doubt, with the neighborliness that we're going to talk about in Proverbs 3. What I want you to think about is just the contrast between how others might serve us, how we might serve others, and how God serves us. And to recognize that our neighborliness and how we live for our neighbor, how we love our neighbor, is going to, needs to reflect how God loves us. This is why the greatest commandment and the second great commandment go hand in hand. We love God, then we love our neighbor. If we don't love God, we can't love our neighbor. And if we don't love our neighbor, then it suggests we don't love God. So see how God is much more gracious to us than models for us how we ought to be then gracious to others. Begin Luke 11, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's turn now to Proverbs 3. We're going to read this whole discourse from father to son, verses 21 to 35. We're just going to focus on the middle section, verses 27 to 31 this morning. Proverbs 3, verse 21. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, Go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Let's ask for our Lord's blessing before we open the Word. Lord, we pray that you by your Spirit would speak through your word this morning. We pray that you by your Spirit would open our hearts to receive the teaching of this word. We pray that you by your Spirit would take this text and take it and apply it to our living as you know it needs to be done. We pray, Lord, that we would receive the conviction of sin, that we would receive the grace of the gospel, that we would receive the chastisement, the correction, the teaching, and the lessons to be learned, that we would serve you better. But we pray above all that we would praise you for what you have done in our lives, that how we live from this word going forward would be a reflection of your grace in us. Bless the teaching of the preaching of your word and its teaching. Equip me to proclaim it faithfully and well, and give us attention to your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what would your neighbors say about you? If somebody was unknown to you, say a brother or sister in Christ was following you around for a day or two, you didn't know they were following you around, but everywhere you went, every person you interacted with got interviewed by this brother or sister after you interacted with them. They would go up and say, how was that interaction? How was that? What would the response be? What would your response have been when, say, you were at a store and they were out of stock on an item you really needed? What would they say about your response? What would they have to say about perhaps some your comment or your reaction to the person who happened to be in front of you in line who made some frustrating comment or a comment that frustrated you about our current COVID situation? What would your wife say or your husband say about how you dealt with a time where there was miscommunication? There's a breakdown in communicating and you were getting frustrated. What would your children say about the latest incident of discipline? What would your coworkers say about your reaction when the boss came in and tightened a deadline on a project or told you needed to work late? What would they report about your reaction to that? Are you worried, perhaps, thinking about these things, worried, perhaps, about your witness, what your witness would be like? Not worried about what they might think about you, not worried that they may not like you, but worried about how you have reflected the grace and the gospel, how you've reflected Christ to those there. Would they speak about your anger or about your gentleness? About your selfishness or about your helpfulness? Would they speak to your grumpiness or to your joy? Would they speak to your thankfulness or to your bitterness? Your patience or your frustration? Would they be able, perhaps not using all the right Christian terms or theological terms, but would they be able to give a sense that the person, would they have known that the person they interacted with, there was something different there, that there was a wisdom being reflected? They may not be able to pinpoint it. They may be maybe not able to exactly get it, but that person that's doing the questioning, a brother in Christ, to be able to say, you know what, it's great. As I'm asking these questions, or the answers I'm getting back tell me this, that you are reflecting the wisdom of the gospel that you've learned from your God. Will they report that you've been acting wisely or foolishly, and taking what we've been learning in the book of Proverbs and applying it in your life? Last week, we heard these commands from this father to his son in this discourse. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Never let them go. What God has been teaching you, the wisdom you've been learning in the gospel of Jesus Christ and from Christ by the Holy Spirit, never let it go. Never let it out of your sight. Don't let it go and try to live by a different kind of wisdom. We were reminded of how in Christ we're grounded in the wisdom of God. And it teaches us how we ought to think, how we ought to act and live. We're to be living in Christ. And how living by the wisdom of God has secured us. We have life for our soul. We walk safely without fear of tripping up. We lie down and we have sweet sleep. We don't need to be afraid of sudden terror. 4, verse 26, the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. We heard of the security that we have in Jesus Christ, the security that we have is in the wisdom of God and his wise plan for us. But you see, the truth that we learned last week and the truths that we learn in the scriptures are not just truths that we can soak up in the mind. I don't preach here so that you can sit here and nod and agree and say that was really true and then go out and forget all about it. The knowledge that God imparts and gives to you in his grace, the wisdom that he teaches you, is not meant to be stored up and never used. You're not meant to be like a big fat book of knowledge on the shelf that just never gets taken down and actually opened up and used and applied. But what you learn about God's work in your life is to be put into practice. The same Holy Spirit who has been teaching you from the Word is the same Holy Spirit who enables you to then go out and to put that teaching into practice, to practically live out of the Word of God in your everyday life. The commands of the Scriptures, the declarations of the Gospel, the teaching of God to your heart need to be followed by obedience to the commands. That's how the Gospel works. That's how the Scriptures work. We hear the Gospel, we hear the truth of what God is doing in our hearts and lives, we know it to be true, and then God presses the "how now shall you live" upon us. How then shall I live? This should make a difference in your life. God gives you his wisdom so that you are better equipped to love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. He gives you wisdom so that it would show in your life and demonstrate, actually, that it's real, that you actually have this wisdom. You're not just nodding here and walking away and thinking, I have no idea what that was all about. But you're going out and it's showing that it's real as you live among your neighbors. Who is your neighbor? Everyone is your neighbor. We're going to consider then how we take verses 21 to 26 and apply it in our neighborliness. As we take the security that God has given us in Christ and seek to secure the lives of our neighbors, to see that they benefit from what we've benefited from, especially that they too would know the security of the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. Living securely in the Lord's wisdom must result in loving your neighbor and seeking his security in the Lord. Living securely in the Lord's wisdom must result in loving your neighbor and seeking his security in the Lord. And we have four commands that we're going to consider here. First, in verses 27 and 28, do not withhold good from your neighbor. Verse 29, do not devise evil against your neighbor. Verse 30, do not quarrel with your neighbor. And finally, verse 31, do not envy those who do these things. Do not envy the oppressor. So do not withhold good, do not devise evil, do not quarrel, and then don't envy those who do those very things you're told not to do. So first, how do we love our neighbor and seek his security in the Lord? Well, the first follow-through command on what we've learned is this. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. And then building on that in verse 28, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Now the commands that we're looking at are negative. They're negative because it emphasizes the seriousness of these commands. It emphasizes these commands. It forces you to think. Instead of just saying do this or do that, there's plenty of those commands in the Bible as well. But as you hear the do not, it forces you to consider, what then should I do? How then can I positively keep this command? I understand what I'm not supposed to do, but what then must I do? The Ten Commandments work much the same way when we get to those commandments. If you look at the larger catechism on exposition, on each of the Ten Commandments, there's not only the negative, do not kill, you shall not murder, but there's the positive. You shall promote life. You shall do everything you can to preserve life. And there's the positive. And same here, this forces us to think. It's not just abstaining from doing something and saying, what then should I do? Well, here, the first negative is do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. The positive, generally speaking, is to be generous. Be generous. And you might say, well, this is pretty broad, and yes, we're going to consider this. This is pretty broad. This is not a one specific little way in which you can be generous. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. The good that's described here is left vague. It could be speaking of material good, money, food, clothing. It could be speaking of an emotional good, as it were, that you come alongside someone, you comfort them, you encourage them, you weep with those who weep, you rejoice with those who rejoice. It could be a spiritual good. You come alongside someone with the Word of God as and you pray with them and you read the Scriptures to them. You comfort them in the gospel. You're to be generous, not withholding good, but rather giving it to those to whom it is due. It's a broad definition. You might think, well, here let me help you, I guess, perhaps set the parameters on how exactly broad this is. How would you like someone to take this command and apply it to you? How broad would you define good? Would you define good differently if it was about how you serve someone else compared to how someone should serve you? Remember, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's not make the definition broader for us, what we receive, than what we are willing to give. Now, Paul in the New Testament gives the positive counterpart to this command, and he says in Galatians 6, verse 10, therefore, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith, especially to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, actually, this principle that Paul lays out, do good to those who, especially that those who are of the household of faith, is actually building on an Old Testament principle of generosity. In the Old Testament, there's a constant teaching to do to help the poor, to be generous to the poor, to do everything you can to alleviate the poor among you, and particularly speaking of the covenant community. This wasn't speaking about charity to some far-off nation. This was speaking about charity within the covenant community. And the reason for this was not merely so that someone doesn't starve to death, although I'm not saying that's not important, but it was there because there was to be nothing that was hindering anyone in the covenant community from enjoying the blessings of being in the covenant with God. That the generosity was so that those who are in the covenant could still enjoy the good gifts of God for whatever situation they had come into, where maybe they had lost their family inheritance, maybe there was some tragedy that befell them, yet the whole covenant community was to surround them with love and care so that all together could enjoy the blessings of being in covenant with God. And so with us in the New Testament, so we must do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith, building on that same principle of loving one another in covenant with God, seeing that we each are able to, that nothing is hindering us from our spiritual prosperity. Now this, the good that we're to do and the good we're not to withhold is pretty broad, but so is the recipient. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Literally, the text tells us, do not withhold good from the owner of it. Do not withhold good from the one who owns it. In other words, they are so owed it by us that it is as if they can lay a claim to it. They own it. Now, not because they don't get to claim it and demand it of us as if we owe it to them because of them, but because God commands it. This is how God tells us, this is how generous God wants us to be. That whenever we serve our neighbors, not because they come and say, well, the Bible says, so you better give. No, it's because we have a generous heart and want to give to them in serving Christ. We give to them with trust in the Lord. As we serve one another, there are needs in the church here. There are needs in the church. Sometimes we don't like to express our needs. Sometimes we don't like to share with one another the needs that we have. We need to. There are physical needs. There are spiritual needs. There's loneliness. There are needs. There are all sorts of ways in which we can serve one another. And then as we look beyond ourselves and beyond the church, there is no shortage of opportunity to serve those who are our neighbors. Now we take this command and we qualify it by the rest of the teaching of Scripture. And there are two qualifications I want to leave with you. One of them, of course, is that we do not, this is not for this charity, not withholding good, is not for those who are lazy. This is not to suggest that whatever the circumstances of the other person, we don't care, we just give, give, give. The scriptures are very clear. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Paul is quite clear, because there were those in the Thessalonian church who decided Jesus is coming back any day now, so I'm not going to work. They quit their jobs, waited for Jesus. And then they were waiting for charity from the church, saying, we're waiting for Jesus, you need to feed us. And Paul is pretty clear, no, that's not how it works. And the Proverbs and other parts of Scripture also speak to this. Laziness is not to be rewarded. Though I would say, we need to be careful that doesn't become our reason for not giving either. In the sense that we need to be careful, we need to err on the side of generosity. This is our principle, even as a church. When we have mercy ministry, when people call us on the phone and ask for help, there are things. It's not just, okay, you know, how much do you want the check to be, and we'll write a check. There are ways in which we seek to guard their own hearts, not good necessarily, just give them unlimited amounts of money. But yet we do err on the side of generosity and leave it with the Lord. Let the Lord handle it. Let the Lord take care of it. The other qualifier that we need to be careful of is what the text qualifies. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Give what you have, not what you don't. Don't take a loan for somebody so they can buy a house. Give what you have. Be able to be generous with what you have. When you have it in your power, when God has given you much, be willing to give much for others, to serve others. Give in faith, trusting the Lord that he provides, and what he gives, as you use what he's given you, he will continue to provide you with more to give. We saw that when we considered Proverbs 3, verse 10, and verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions, and he will provide for you. He will care for you. Verse 28 adds a further command to this. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Don't delay on your generosity if you have it there with you. There might be reasons why people would delay in being generous. One, perhaps to be cruel, to exercise power over someone. When someone needs you, there can be a temptation to say, well, now you're basically, I got you in the palm of my hand. Now I can do with you what I will. I can dangle this in front of you, and I'm not going to give it to you unless you do something for me, or have just the sense of having some sort of power. The other, perhaps, reason you might delay is if you're just lazy. You don't feel like getting up out of bed like the guy in Luke 11, and don't feel like giving your neighbor, your friend, 3 loaves of bread. But shine the love of Jesus Christ at every opportunity God gives you. That's in Luke 11. That's the principle that Jesus is saying. I mean, he's speaking to the generosity of God. God has been so generous with you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Ask and it will be given to you. God gives you everything that's good for you, not a moment too late. God doesn't delay giving you what is good for you. We take that same principle in how we love our neighbors and live out our Christian faith. We shine the love of Christ. God, on this day, this is the Sabbath day, this is the Lord's day. On this day, we have a constant reminder of the generosity of God towards us. It's the day God has set apart, so we have a day to fix ourselves on him and worship him. It's a day we can come together in public worship where God feeds our souls. It's a day, and today we have the Lord's Supper. The cross, Christ portrayed for us, God generously coming down to speak to us and to reach us. And so it's a good day then to love others, to show that love to others. That's why it's such a good day to have acts of mercy, to show mercy to others. It's a day for hospitality and not just those in the church. It is a good day to visit those who are sick and lonely. It's a good day to write a letter to someone to comfort them. It's a good day to reach out, to love others, to seek their security that you're enjoying on this day, and to love them in Christ. Living securely in the Lord's wisdom must result in loving your neighbor and seeking his security in the Lord. First command is to be generous, the first positive command, be generous. But the next command comes at us even stronger. Verse 29, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. The term there, do not devise, do not plot, literally it's do not plow. You know, preparing the ground for seeding. Or the psalmist will sometimes say, they plowed upon my back. They've made their furrows deep. It's the same term. It's It's the idea of preparing the ground. Don't be preparing your neighbor, trying to set them up for a fall, set them up with some sort of evil plan. Now, how would you do this? I'm certain that none of you here are acting like the person in chapter 1, verse 11, where the thieves that are saying, "Come, let us lie by the side of the road. Let us shed innocent blood. Let's kill someone and take their stuff." But do you serve yourself at your neighbor's expense? Do you serve yourself at your neighbor's expense? Do you rejoice when your neighbor runs into trouble that might be a positive for you? That maybe they have to foreclose on their house, and that's an opportunity for you to pick up an income property. Again, I'm not talking about just the person beside you. I'm talking about someone who's struggling in the economy. Is that a rejoicing to you? I'm not saying it's a bad thing to necessarily buy a house that's had to be foreclosed. But is that something that you rejoice in? Like, good, I'm glad they lost that. Is that the attitude with which you approach getting a good deal, that you're serving yourself at your neighbor's expense? Do you rejoice at their trouble? Another way in which you can serve yourself at your neighbor's expense, devise evil against them, is when you plan to sin in ways that take advantage of your neighbor. And particularly, there are two ways that I think about that pervade our hearts. One of them is pornography. When whatever you're looking at or imagining or desiring, you are affecting a neighbor who may be on that screen, who is on that screen. Someone who, whether they choose to be there, desire to be doing what they're doing or not, many of them, most of them don't, yet there is, you are not showing them the love of Christ, you're not seeking their security, their glory in Christ. You're serving yourself at your neighbor's expense. We forget that. We think with someone on a screen is not a real person. We divorce. We try to separate ourselves from that, but it's not true. Or gossip. Oh, you got that juicy tidbit you heard about somebody. Oh, you can't wait to tell the next person. You can't wait to have that conversation with your sister. You can't wait to text it to the family. You can't wait to just drop the latest bit of news. This is serving yourself at someone else's expense. Did you hear what happened? We're going to pray about it, though, so that kind of makes it a little better. We'll pray about it. But no, this is serving yourself at your neighbor's expense. It's devising, it's planning. This isn't just, oops, I didn't mean to say that. This is thinking. I can't wait to talk to somebody or do this or do that. Do you promote yourself at your neighbor's expense? Be careful of taking this command and brushing it off so quickly. There are ways in which it applies to us. Solomon reminds us in Proverbs 24, he warns us, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls." Now we're talking about our neighbor, and this is even going further. "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." Even when our enemies fall, even when those who are plotting against the church fall, we're not to sit there and laugh at them and think, "Ha, you got what you deserved." We're to mourn to see someone fall into the hands of an angry God. Our neighbors should expect security from us. He dwells by you for safety's sake. The further our culture gets from the roots of from its Christian roots, the less neighborly our culture is going to become. The less neighborly our culture is becoming. Our mortgage broker, she told us a story of somebody that had gotten a mortgage, bought a house, moved to an area, now needs to move again. All of a sudden, quickly needs to move. Why? It's because the person across the road. The guy across the road is taking videos of her teenage daughter, and they can't do anything about it because he's on his property, she's on theirs. But every time she's out, every time he's out there, he's taking videos, and it's really creepy. That's maybe an extreme example to some degree, but the less our culture is guided by even its Christian heritage, the less neighborly we're going to become. But we need to act differently because we're not guided just by a Christian heritage. We're guided by a Christian life, an active Christian life, a life lived in Jesus Christ. We're to act differently. We're not only to not devise evil against our neighbor, we're to actively promote their security. We're to actively seek their security. This is the positive, for example, the ninth commandment, "Do not bear false witness." What is our larger catechism? How does it expound on it in terms of the positive? It's we're to promote their good name. We're to take every opportunity to speak well of them, to speak well of someone else. The tenth commandment, "Do not covet." It's we're not to be jealous of what our neighbor got. And literally, you know, we can try to keep up with the Joneses. And, oh, they got that car, I need to get something. Or you're just bitter because they happen to get a bit more money, or he has a better job and their house looks nicer. But we're to actively rejoice with them when something good happens to them. We're actively to seek the security of their property. and to actively seek the security of their home and their persons. We're to seek them, for them to be secure. And ultimately, we're to seek their gospel, their spiritual security, to that verses 21 to 26 would apply not just to you, but to all those with whom you interact with. That would be your heart's desire. To thank God for those in your life, to pray that you would have opportunity to bless them, to serve them. That you would persist in prayer for opportunities to bless them and for courage to do so. Not, and I sincerely mean that, to persist continually, continuously praying for opportunities. Want all to be secure, not just yourself. You don't want in your neighborhood, you don't want to be the only place in your neighborhood that happens to not have to have that dwells secure. You don't want to be the only person dwelling secure where the evil one is attacking and is laying siege to every other home around you. You want to seek their security. Plan love, not evil. Living securely in the Lord's wisdom must result in loving your neighbor and seeking his security in the Lord. Do not withhold good, be generous. Do not devise evil, but plan good. Next, we come to quarreling and fighting. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Do not quarrel with your neighbor. The term for striving is a legal term. It's to sue your neighbor. It's to bring a lawsuit against them. Now, this may not be exactly all the quarreling that you're thinking of, or that it's not applying just to that, but it's applying to that those situations that lead to that, that get there. There's bickering, and the bickering goes from just muttering some words under your breath to kind of becoming a public dispute, and it becomes known, and then it ends up in court, and it ends up legally, which among Christians ought never to be the case. Christians do not take Christians to court. Paul is quite clear about that principle. It's a shame to the gospel if we cannot resolve our differences. We have to go to unbelievers to resolve our differences for us. We need to stop our quarreling before it starts. This isn't just, we can't harbor these things in our hearts. Solomon, Proverbs 17, verse 14, the beginning of strife, the same term, the beginning of strife or quarreling is like releasing water. Open up a dam. Water starts rushing. It's very hard to close that again. Very hard to stop and to get the water back where you want it. Don't do this without cause, quarreling. Do not strive with a man without cause. Doing things, just being annoyed with somebody because they're not doing exactly what you like them to do. So you pick a fight, you get annoyed with them, you bicker with them. You want to control what they do and how they do it. You want to, or you try to manipulate them to get what you want. You make trouble for them. You spread rumors about them. Some people do that just because it makes them feel somewhat powerful. Makes them feel good. Oh, my life's not as bad as their life. Do you hear this? Do you hear that? Causing trouble. Boys and girls, one way this matters to you is how you treat your younger siblings or you treat kids younger than you. Just because you're bigger than your brother or your sister doesn't mean you get to push them around. Doesn't mean you get to trip them because you want to be first. Doesn't mean you get to respond when they say something you don't like by smacking them across the face. It doesn't mean you don't get to be a bully. You may think this shows your strength, but it actually shows your weakness. You may think that this is going to get you attention, but it'll get you the wrong kind of attention. This is not the life you want to live. You, boys and girls, you can be your neighbors as well. Being a neighbor doesn't start when you finally get enough money to buy a house. To act as a bully is to act as a fool, and it's sin against God. Brothers and sisters, we can quarrel with our neighbor in different ways. One way I was thinking of, we live in an angry world. You go online, spend any amount of time in social media, man, we live in an angry, angry world. People used to hide behind anonymity online so they could say the angry comments that they had in their hearts. Now people don't even really worry about being anonymous anymore. They just say what they want. We need to guard ourselves. Man, there are rumors that start online and they spread like wildfire. They destroy lives that you never even meet somebody and yet their lives are destroyed. You can destroy people's lives so easily. Guard yourself from being caught up in that, thinking and speaking evil thoughts of something, making assumptions about other people that you have no idea and thinking it's harmless because it's just online or it doesn't really come back to ever. You never understand how it affects people. You never see the end result, but yet the end result is there. Do not quarrel. Do not start a fight. Do not cause trouble. Do not strive with a man without a cause if he has done you no harm. he has done you no harm. It's emphatic. It's unjust. It's unjust. He has done you no harm. There's no reason to quarrel. You're looking for a reason. Do not live this way towards others. Paul writes in Romans 12, verses 17 and 18, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, there are times when striving may be required. There are times when someone has done you harm, and this is the way. There is a response, an appropriate response for you to take, always with the principle, first, that God is glorified in your response, and that the one you're striving with, that their good is upheld. You're not seeking to destroy someone, but you're seeking for justice to be done in a situation where there's injustice. You may need help. As Christians, we do not take each other to court. There is place for Christian mediation. This is the work, my work. This is the work of your elders. This is the work of other believers to help mediate and to bring brothers and sisters together who may be at odds. But we need to remember the countercultural admonition of Jesus Christ in Matthew 5. This was countercultural, as you hear from the text, not just for us today, but for them then. This is countercultural to all those who are outside of the gospel. Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, here's what the common way of living was. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's the way they lived. That's the way we often live. But Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We're to love our enemies. We certainly need to love our neighbors. This is an argument from the lesser to the greater. But we need to love our enemies, even those with whom we must strive. Matthew Henry has written a marvelous help for prayer called A Method for Prayer. And I encourage you, if you want to grow in your prayer life, it's a wonderful resource. He basically just takes scripture and he takes scripture and he binds it together in prayer form and in different types of prayer. So listen to Matthew Henry. Here's an example of how he prays, how he takes the words of scripture to pray for enemies. Lord, give us to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, and to pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and do not hold their malice against them. And work in us a disposition to bear with others and forgive and love as you require we should whenever we pray. And grant that our ways may so please the Lord that even our enemies may be at peace with us. That's not his words. Those are the words of the Word of God put together in a way to pray. When you pray this prayer, when you're sitting there, you're earnestly praying this prayer, God, this is a prayer that brings glory to God because it's what he's declared already, what pleases him in his Word. This is a prayer that prays according to the will of God. Do not quarrel with your neighbor. Living securely in the Lord's wisdom must result in loving your neighbor and seeking his security in the Lord. Do not quarrel with your neighbor. It's the third way we've seen. Do not withhold good. Do not devise evil. Do not strive. Verse 31, we get a bit of a summary, and also verse 31 also looks at the previous verses from a bit of a different angle. Do not envy those who do these things. So don't do these three things, and then don't envy those who do these things. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Since verse 31 is a summation of what we've talked about, it's the pretty blunt truth. If you disregard these previous commands, if you disregard them, then you are considered to be an oppressor, then you're oppressing your neighbor. And if you're an oppressor, then very clearly you're offside with Jesus Christ. Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, makes it very clear that he came in fulfillment of prophecy to save those who are oppressed. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. You're an oppressor, then you are working against Jesus. You're working against his ministry. And you need to submit yourself under the King. You need to come and repent of such behavior and such activity and seek, rather than being an oppressor, to be one who heals and helps, sets the oppressed at liberty. Be like Paul, who was once an oppressor and God changed his heart. So this is a bit of a summary. Do not be an oppressor. Verse 31, though, is also kind of seems to hit the problem from a bit of a different angle. Not only don't do these things, but also don't be jealous of those who do those things. Don't look at them with longing as if you want to do what they're doing, but you know you ought not to. We can be jealous in a strange way. Our own prime minister some years ago was jealous of China's basic dictatorship because you can get stuff done. You don't need to worry so much about parliaments and governments and other things. You can just, hey, you're a dictator, you get stuff done. There can be a jealousy that comes up, or you can be jealous of a celebrity, or you can be jealous of another marriage where the wife dominates and her husband cowers, or where the husband acts in an ungodly way and the wife cowers. Or you can be jealous, children, of other children whose parents don't have control of them, where they run the house, not the mom and dad. We can be jealous of these people who are engaging in these sinful oppression of their neighbors. And it's attractive. Why is it attractive to us? Because it seems to work. Asaph in Psalm 73 was almost pulled into this. I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But the book of Proverbs, don't be envious. Don't be envious. Proverbs 23 Verse 17, this gets us to the heart of wisdom, living in wisdom. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. 24 verse 1, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. The reality is that the oppressor's life may have the appearance of something you desire, but it's a lie, it's not reality. The oppressor's life is actually the oppressed life. They are not at peace with God. They don't live at peace with men. This is the oppressed life. This is, again, back to Asaph in Psalm 73. Isn't this what he came to realize as he come to the end of that psalm? As he says, this is what I was wrestling with and struggling with until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. He repents. He repents before God, for he was envious of those he should not have envied, because he forgot that God is the one in whom he should find security. And then it is in God's wisdom that he ought to live, as he comes to verse 23 and 24. Nevertheless, I am continually with you, that is with the Lord. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Perhaps you've been oppressed. Perhaps you've been bullied. And you think, you know what, I wish I could be like them. I wish I'd just have one day in their shoes. Man, I would let them have it. I would do to them what they've been doing to me. I would make up for it. Friend, that's not the right response. That's not going to bring you peace. It's not going to bring you healing. It seems like therapy by revenge is not a real thing. It's not the solution. There is only justice in God. God in his righteousness, serve God's flee to him for refuge, live by his wisdom and trust him. Choose wisely. But in Christ, you can make the right choice to live neighborly, to live kindly, even to those who have treated you so terribly. It's not easy. It might tear you up inside to some degree and be such a struggle and a violent struggle. But trust the Lord. Choose right. Obey the Lord and you will live securely and you will see others, even those who have oppressed you, turned to Christ. Living securely in the Lord's wisdom must result in loving your neighbor and seeking his security in the Lord. This, brothers and sisters, these verses, where the rubber hits the road. What we've learned last week, what we've been learning is in terms of living the wise life, this is where the rubber hits the road. The gospel being seen in how you live your life and how you live and love your live for and love your neighbor. How you represent Christ. What would your neighbor say of you? What would your neighbor say of you? How would they tell the person following up with follow-up interviews? What would they say? Let me close with this reminder, as we transition to the Lord's Supper as well, to think and remind yourself to live in the generosity of God in Jesus Christ. To realize that your generosity is only a reflection, a small reflection of what Christ has done for you, of how God has been so generous to you in Jesus Christ. That as he has shone the light of the gospel in your heart so you can live out the gospel, to shine in others, to show that wisdom that you've received from God as he's opened your eyes to see the right and the good way to live in Christ, to tell others of it. You have the opportunity to be generous as God has been generous with you and to rejoice that he gives you this opportunity. You get to seek your neighbor's security because God has given you security in Jesus Christ. And he's used others in your life at one point or another to bring you to that, whether it's your parents growing up in a Christian home or others, or your whatever neighbor God used in your life to bring you this, to bring you to the place of security. As we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, we're reminded of God's continual generosity and his constant work to keep you secure, his constant work to remind you of who you are in Christ, and that he never plots evil against you. He does only good. Blessed be our Lord, who secures us in Jesus Christ, who secures us in the covenant by the blood of the Lamb. Blessed be the Lord, who loves us forever, who pours out his wisdom, and calls us to use that wisdom for the good of others. So go, love your neighbor, and teach the way. Teach them what you know of the secure life in Christ. Amen. Lord our God, we thank you that you have shown us how we are to live, how we're to take the truths that you've taught us, how we're to take the understanding you've given us and to live it out. Lord, it's not an easy calling, but we don't live our lives as Christians for the easy. We live to do what is right and pleasing in your sight. We live to obey you and to do what you command of us. Your commands are always good. Lord, we thank you that you do not expect us to go and do this all by ourselves, but as you have given us knowledge and given us understanding, as you've taught us by your Spirit, so your Spirit will continue to go with us and equip us and strengthen us. We might perhaps, as we hear these words, we might think of specific difficult situations that we are overwhelmed by. Lord, help. Lord, you are able to help us even in those. May we not be overwhelmed and so excuse pushing away of conviction. Lord, we pray that you would continue to teach us and instruct us in your wisdom, increase our security in you, and increase our faith. And may we, Lord, more and more desire to see our neighbors know what we know and have what we have. May we go out and live it. And may our neighbors know that there is that we rest in you. May they see it in our lives and hear it from our mouths. Lord, as we turn to the Lord's Supper now, we pray, prepare our hearts. We thank you for your generosity that is displayed in this table set and the invitation that comes to us from Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.